This morning, as announced, we'll look at the lesson entitled Five Things That Crucified Christ. And rather than read Luke chapter 23, turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 51. I made a change, but I guess it didn't say that. Anyway, Acts chapter 7, verse 51. In Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 51, we see where Stephen brought to a conclusion his defense that he made because he was falsely accused back over in chapter 6. There were those that stirred up the people and the elders and scribes and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceased not to speak blasphemous against blasphemous words against his holy place and law. So Stephen made his defense. He stably rebuked the Jews and brought to remembrance their rocky path. And then in verse in the next chapter we see that he said, beginning at verse 51, he said, have not my hands, or ye sick neck and uncircumcised and hard in the ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have shown or slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. So Jesus was crucified by the Jews, and this is not a secret because throughout Acts we have evidence that and testimony that Jesus was crucified by the Jews. For example, turn over to Matthew chapter or Acts chapter 22 when Jesus was mentioned as being crucified by Paul or Peter, who spoke the gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, so that he said that my wicked hands had crucified the Lord Christ Jesus. And over in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken my wicked hands and crucified and slain. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because he was not, or was not possible, he should be holding of it. Then over in verse 36, we see where he said, there that, to let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he charged them right with crucifying the Lord Jesus. Then over in Acts chapter 3, we see where Peter said that they had killed the Prince of Life through ignorance, beginning at verse 12. The text says, then when Peter saw it, he answered and said to the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, have glorified his Son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the Just One, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, referring to the man that was, the crippled man that was healed. And he says, yea, the Father, or the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. And now, brethren, I watch that through ignorance he did it. It was also your rulers. We see where he charged them ignorantly of killing the Prince of Life, but they were going to be held accountable. See, over in Matthew chapter 27, as we saw a reference in this reading, The Jews said, away with him, let him be crucified. Away with him, let him be crucified. So, it's no wonder that John recorded and said what he did about Jesus, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. We see that the Jews were held accountable for crucifying Christ. But tonight we're going to talk about five things that crucified Christ, because we can be guilty of the same five things I'm going to mention. And so turn with me to your book, take your books out, song books out, and turn to number 566. I want to just look at the song for a few minutes, because it illustrates what we're talking about in this lesson. 566, entitled, Shall I Crucify My Savior? It reads this way, Shall I crucify my Savior when for me he bore such loss? Shall I put to shame my Savior? Can I nail him to the cross? Our temptation so alluring, do our pleasures so enthrall, that I cannot love my Savior well enough to leave them all. 'Twas my sins that crucified him. Shall he crucify him yet? Blackest day of nameless anguish, can my thankless soul forget? Oh, the kindly hands of Jesus pouring the blessings on all men. Bleeding, nail-scarred hands of Jesus, can I nail them once again? Shall I crucify my Savior, crucify my Lord again? Once, oh, once I crucified him, shall I crucify him again? So we want to look at some things that are shown in the Scriptures. Five things that crucified Jesus. And please like the choosing, because I got the wrong PowerPoint, not the updated one. So that happens to work up as I guess. But we'll try to rumble our way through it here. First thing that crucified Jesus was a vow that was easily broken. A vow that was easily broken. Remember, Peter, he denied that he would deny Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 26, we see what Peter's denial was foretold by Jesus. And the text is there, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Notice that. He said, I'll never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So Peter said that he would never be offended. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. Well, we know that Jesus was right, wasn't he? He said, all shall be offended because of me. I will never be offended, Peter said. And likewise said also the disciples. But Peter's denial is recorded over in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 70. Turn over to that passage of Scripture with me, and we see where we have recorded just exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 70. And we see in verse 70 there that the text says this, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest, when he was questioned by those that were near him. And when he was gone out of the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him them, or they that stood by, and said to Peter, surely thou art all, or one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And went out and wept bitterly. See, all the disciples forsook him. In that same chapter, verse 56, the text says there, that all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. He said they wouldn't, but they did. They broke their vow. And this is true of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Go back to Matthew 26, verse 31. He said, all you should be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So they did deny Jesus. But here's the question we want to ask. Now, do we make promises with the Lord we don't keep? Do we? Do we compromise with the enemy? In 2 John chapter 9, verse 11, John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you come in unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, then you're bidden God's seed. For he that bidden God's seed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, many people, because of cowardice, they won't defend the truth. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 2, beginning at verse 19, says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, hiding the seal. The Lord knoweth the end that he is, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See, the Lord knows whose side you're on. You may be able to fool men, but the Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows whose side you're on. So have we broken vows like the disciples of the Lord did? Have we promised to follow him, but don't follow him? Have we promised not to deny him, but deny him? So that's something we need to ask ourselves. A vow that will be easily broken. The next thing that crucified the Lord was a watch that was not kept. The disciples were in the garden with Jesus. Jesus told them in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, he told them to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And so they didn't do that. They didn't want to sleep. They went to sleep. In Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32, the text says there, and they came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, said here, while I shall pray. And he took with them Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry here and watch. And he went further and a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So you see where he said in verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping. Jesus found his apostles sleeping, and the disciples sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? But if not thou watch 1 hour, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went and prayed, and spake the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy, neither wist they what sandwich from him. They couldn't answer. And he cometh a third time, and said unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. He said, rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. The disciples, they were asleep. He said, watch and pray, didn't he? Watch and pray. You know, this was a critical time, not only for Jesus, but for his disciples, wasn't it? He told them to watch and pray. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So have we failed to watch and pray? The question. Have we failed to watch and pray? Do we behave like men? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you or conduct yourselves like men, or be manly, be brave, be strong. So are we failing like the disciples failed? Now in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, in contrast to this verse I just read, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, John says, but the fearful, or the cowardly, and unbelieving, abominable, and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, do we watch and stand fast in the faith? Do we watch and pray and remain solid and true to God's word? Or do we conduct ourselves like children in the faith?
We're to behave
like men. We're to be faithful and steadfast. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Then we must be giving diligence, giving all diligence. Paul, or Peter, stressed this over in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and Steve did a good job on talking about diligence. I don't think he's got that whole subject covered fully, but he had a good start. But in 2 Peter, we see where Paul, or Peter, urged those that he wrote to give all diligence, make your calling and election sure, and to do those things that would benefit your faith. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. He said, and besides this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you barren, neither barren nor unfruitful, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall, he said. He tells us how to avoid apostasy. He said, we'll never fall if we give diligence to add those things to our faith. They don't need to be sober and watchful. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. We're to be preparing our lives to meet Jesus, whether he comes during our lifetime or not. And he read that we're to be sober. On 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9, he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He said, whom resist. How do we do that? He said, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brothers that are in the world. Knowing we think we have it bad. Sometimes we think that way, don't we? I got it so bad. There's always somebody that has it a lot worse. Notice what he said there. He said, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother in the world. So if our faith is being attacked, we can be assured that others are too. It's not just the Lord or the devil just picking on us. He picks on everybody, doesn't he? But we have to be sober, vigilant, watchful. We have to resist him. Steadfast in the faith. If we're not steadfast in the faith, like Peter told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, then we're going to fail. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. See, the disciples fell asleep, didn't they, when they should have been watching. They fell asleep. The third thing that crucified Jesus was a kiss without love, a kiss of death. Judas betrayed Jesus. We said about this last week. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning of verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, what will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed, Jesus said in verse 24. It had been better if he had not been born, Jesus said of Judas. And so we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. We have record of that. That's often mentioned in the scriptures. And Jesus saw and was aware of the miracles of Jesus. If any man should have been betrayed, it was one of his disciples. They shouldn't have been betrayed. He saw Jesus calm the seas over Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. He saw Jesus walk in the water. And he was aware of the various miracles that Jesus done. For instance, healing the sick and casting out demons. Even though he witnessed and was knowledgeable of all of this, he compromised and sold out and said, "What are you willing to give me for Jesus?" I think of the fellows would have said $10 that he took it. What he paid was, or received was about worth $15, wasn't that much. So for a small amount, he sold Jesus to be crucified and betrayed. He betrayed him. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 48, we see where Judas had made an allegiance with the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Now he that betrayeth him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same he hold him fast." So he gave him the kiss of death, not a kiss of love, Judas did. See, Judas was a hypocrite, wasn't he? He saw the evidence. His faith failed, but what about ours? In Matthew chapter 24, we see where Jesus said, "And because of iniquity, or because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax or grow cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." What did Judas do? He betrayed Jesus, went out and hung himself, didn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All scripture, Paul told Timothy, is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully equipped or furnished to do all good works, that is the work that Jesus commands us to do. See, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, that he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So are we with Jesus? Or would we be like Judas, who gave him a kiss of death? An interesting passage of scripture, I think, and one that I enjoy reading is John chapter 6. Jesus declared that he was the bread of life. He talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, not literally. But there were those that were offended about what he said about that. Verse 50 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard thing, who can hear it? When Jesus knew himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, but the flesh costs nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not," Jesus said. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should be, and who should betray him. He knew that. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it be given unto him of my Father." From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. They were offended at his words. And Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them and said, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil, and spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon?" Jesus knew who would betray him. Peter asked the right question, "Whom shall we go? You have the words of life." Where did Judas go? He went to betray him, didn't he? So he's lost in hell forever because of his sin. So let us not be like Judas. Let us examine our faith and not be hypocritical in our faith. The fourth thing that crucified Jesus was a question that desired no answer. Now Pilate had Jesus before him over in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 36. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 36. The text is there. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate asked him, and Pilate answered, and he had discussion with Jesus, and he asked him if he was the king of the Jews, up in verse 33. Jesus answered him and said, he said, "Sayest thou the thing of thyself? Did others tell it of me?" Pilate answered, "I am a Jew, mine own nation, and the chief priest hath delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom were of this world, then over my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou the king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What is truth? That's a good question, isn't it? Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" Verse 38. See, Pilate didn't ask that question to find out what truth was. He was using that in a disparaging way. He despised Jesus. He despised Jesus. So Pilate did not ask the question, "What is truth?" so that he might receive an answer. He cared nothing for the truth. Now, many Greek Orientals during this time claimed to have a monopoly on what truth was. Now, Jesus was just another religious fanatic in their eyes. This question has long agitated the world. It was the subject of Greek scholars, schools of Greek scholars, and different sects of philosophers. They had different opinions. And Pilate, now in derision, asked him, who he had seen, an ignorant fanatic, whether he could solve this long agitated question, "What is truth?" He didn't want the answer. But see, truth comes by Jesus, doesn't it? The scriptures tell us that. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John wrote, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," referring to Jesus. "And we behold His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In John chapter 1, verse 17, John said, "For the law is given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." So Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 17, verse 17, when Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." There's your answer. Father didn't want to hear that. Neither did the Jews. What is truth? There's some want the truth and many turn from it. So the Galatians knew the truth, but they didn't abide in it, and Paul rebuked them for that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, "O foolish Galatians, bewitching, you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ has been evidently set forth." In Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul asked him, he said, Am I therefore, if I become your enemy, because I tell you the truth?" He rebuked their belief of a perverted gospel. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, "You did run well, who did hinder you? You should not obey the truth." answers an important question. Now, Paul didn't turn away from the truth. Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, we see where Paul was trembling in astonishment when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" He wanted to know what to do. He asked him that question. Just like Flick and Jitter, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Those on Pentecost asked, "What shall we do?" They wanted to know, didn't they? They wanted the answer. Pilate didn't want the answer. He didn't desire an answer. See, many don't want the truth. Many who want it sometimes turn from it. But Paul wanted it. He wanted to know what he had to do. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias told him what he had to do. He said, "Now, why tarry thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." See, there are consequences for not obeying the truth. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, when Paul told those in Thessalonica, and he encouraged those in Thessalonica who were being persecuted, and he said in verse 7, "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the truth, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the present Lord and from the glory of his power." But he said there, "When he shall come, in a sense to be glorified, in a sense to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." They wanted the truth. They wanted it. And Paul warned of those who would not obey the truth and who would not obey the gospel. So let us not be that way. Let us always want and desire and study to know the truth, so we can teach the others and be accountable and be ready to face the Lord's judgment in the last great day. Finally, the last reason why Jesus was crucified was because of the trial that did not try. Now, he was before a Jewish court. You can go to Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22-23 and read this. We won't take the time to do that. But this trial that Jesus went through was not about seeking justice or truth, was it? It was solely to ensure that he was put to death. And so we see where Pilate knew his innocence. There are those who brought false witnesses. They had to lie to try to make and look that he was guilty of the charges they were making. But these were false witnesses. Over in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 59, the text is there. "Now the chief priests of elders and all the council saw false witnesses against Jesus and put him to death." That was their whole point. Not to try him to see whether or not he was guilty, not to bring evidence and examine the evidence, but they wanted to put him to death. That was their whole focus. That's all they wanted to do. I would call this the Court of Kings report. That's what it was. See, and Pilate knew that he was innocent, yet he released him anyway. In Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 17, the text is there. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, What will ye that I should release unto you, Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with this judged man. She knew it too, for I had suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas to destroy Jesus." The governor answered and asked them, whether of the twain will I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out with a loud voice, saying, more, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but he gathered a tumult, that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Well, he wasn't innocent. He's just as guilty as they were. God does claim innocence, but he couldn't, because he delivered him into them. He knew he was innocent. He didn't investigate it. He didn't encourage the council or this court to investigate whether or not he was innocent. So do we refuse to investigate our beliefs? Well, many do. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want us. They're not interested in the truth. But Jesus said, sanctify them by truth, thy word is true. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Many claim that they love Jesus, that Jesus is their Lord, yet they will not obey him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have not prospered in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and though I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what's interesting to me is that many people, when you talk about baptism and you get to that part of the discussion, I mean, they put the brakes on right there. Oh no, that's work salvation. That's work salvation. You see, they're out doing their will. They're doing the work that seem right to them. It's like Jesus talked about here. See, they lie, they misrepresent the truth, and remain in ignorance. So they will not trust and they believe. Just like this court did not try Jesus. It was a trial that did not try. We were commanded to try the Spirit. John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the Spirit, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. As I read this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, in order to be equipped in God's Word so that we will not be deceived and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're to be mature in faith, we're to be edified. And the church has a responsibility to edify its members in the faith. And then we have a responsibility individually to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, prove all things, hold the fast of that which is good. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. He shall deceive many. Now, Paul often said, be not deceived, my brethren, didn't he? He stressed, be not deceived. He stressed, be not deceived. So as we think about these things, as we think about these five points that we made tonight, let us not be deceived. Let us always be true to God's word. So in review, you know, Peter, he wept bitterly. He broke his vow. In Luke chapter 6, 22 verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The disciples, they couldn't watch. They saw the street. They couldn't answer when Jesus asked them. When Jesus asked them, he came to them and found them asleep and said to them, what could ye not walk with me an hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But they were asleep. They were asleep. They couldn't watch. Judas went out and hanged himself. And Pilate delivered Jesus, knowing that he was innocent. And Pilate was a rank coward for doing that. And the Jewish court didn't care. All they wanted to do is put Jesus to death. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, it says, when the morning was come, the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel and had Jesus to put him to death. That was their whole focus. Not to see if he was innocent of anything, or guilty of anything, but to put him to death. See, for some, their conscience were smitten. Peter, the disciples, later returned to the Lord, except for Judas. But others were not. Their conscience were hardened. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, Paul said, now the Spirit speaks expressly, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now it's interesting to me that in Acts 2, verses 5 through 6, the text is that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews devout, from every nation under heaven. And when this word or the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because every man heard them speak in his own language. Notice how he described those. They were devout Jews. So the gospel was first preached to devout Jews. And so a lot of people think that because they're devout, because they're religious, because they're devout men and women, they have no need to be saved or have no need to hear the gospel. But the Holy Spirit thought different, didn't he? So at times we meet resistance from different ones when we encourage them, when we talk to someone who is of another faith. We meet with resistance when we encourage them to hear and obey the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. The assumption is that these religiously devout people, he may be pious, he may be God-fearing, are in no need of hearing the Word of God, and examining themselves in the light of it. It's notable. The Apostle of Christ, they preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost to Jews who were devoutly practicing their faith. Yet, they were sinners in need of salvation. And they had consented to the murder of Jesus, the Son of God. That's the lesson. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think on these things. We talked about these five things that crucified Jesus, and we can be guilty of them ourselves. People need to be wary that we're not guilty of these things as those in the first century were. In any way, such the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come to get and render obedience to the Lord as together we stand and sing in the song. Shall we do it?